Good evening. I'm glad to be here. I hope this works. We finally got it working earlier, so hopefully it'll work. There we go. Hopefully it'll work. So I'm Tim, and this is my wife, Kim. We're from Nagoya, Japan. I'll show you a picture of her. She's more beautiful than I am, so there we go. It's working. But we're from Nagoya, Japan. Americans pronounce it Nagoya, but we've been there for over 20 years now, and you all have supported us the whole time we've been there, so we really appreciate your support. Our ministry is, we have a ministry web update page called Melton'sMinistryUpdate.com, and there's a QR code for you young people who want to take a picture of yourself, and I'll put that up at the end a little bit later, too. So, but Japan seems to have much in common with Paul's description of the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. So, first of all, we're going to look at a couple things today. Who were the people Paul proclaimed the gospel to? And first of all, he called it a land of idolatry. In verse 16 says, "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Japan is a country wholly given to idolatry. How many gods would you guess that there would be in Japan? Well, Japan, they call themselves the land of 8 million gods. That's not because they have exactly 8 million gods. They have many, many more than that. But 8 million stands for countless. So when they say something's 8 million, that means it's countless. And so they are the land, by their own proclamation, they are the land of countless gods. It is estimated there are about 80,000 Buddhist temples and about as many Shinto shrines also. So Japan has two religions, Buddhism and Shintoism. They're different religions and conflicting, but they don't see a conflict in it. First of all, Buddhism. You see these statues of Buddha everywhere in Japan. Some of them big, some of them small. Then you have temples with idols and statues all over the place. And then alongside the road, they have what they call jizo, which is these roadside idols that they pray to for safety and journeying and things like that. And then they're everywhere in Japan. And then their homes, they have what they call butsudan, which is an altar that they kneel and pray. And they will pray to their ancestors as well as the gods, and they will light incense and stick it in a little bowl of sand and pray to their ancestors and pray to the gods and things. Now, Japanese, like I said, are Shinto and Buddhist both. And the way you can distinguish a Shinto temple from a Shinto shrine from a Buddhist temple is a Shinto seals that rope and lightning shaped paper. That is a symbol of Shintoism. And Shintoism, they worship gods, they worship demons. They worship their ancestors also. And so if you see a frightening god-looking, you know, mad-looking god, that's probably Shinto. Okay? And they also, the torii, if you have these gates that go into the temple, those are Shinto also. And so that's how you can tell whether it's Shinto or Buddhist. They all worship false gods. They pray to their ancestors, and they worship idols. The Shinto shrines are everywhere. In businesses, this is a business. Once a year, a Shinto priest will come in and do a little ceremony. Everybody's required to attend, and this makes it very difficult for Christians who want to not participate in the Shinto ceremony. But Paul's burden for those deceived about the truth was to convince them of the truth. The word that he used was that therefore he disputed, and that was where we get our word dialogue from. He discussed, he disputed with those people. What kind of people did he witness to? First of all, he witnessed to nationals, to the Jews, and therefore disputing in the synagogue with the Jews. And so in Japan, we have a Japanese church to minister to the Japanese people there. We have our morning service, Sunday morning, is in Japanese. And so we have exclusively Japanese service in the morning. We also have ladies' Bible fellowships during the week on Saturdays, first Saturday every month. We have ladies' Bible fellowship. We have quite a few ladies that attend that. And then we also have a men's Bible fellowship the third Saturday morning of every month. And I make a breakfast, and that they keep on coming back for the breakfast. So I don't know if they get any spiritual benefit. No, they are. We really have a good time of prayer and Bible study and things like that. But it doesn't hurt that they like breakfast, too. But so we have a ladies' fellowship, and we have men's Bible fellowship once a month. We've been blessed with several new members lately, which in Japan, if you know anything about Japan, you don't get new members very rarely. So we've had several lately. And so, and Paul also ministered to foreigners. He says the devout persons, those are Gentiles. And so we also have an English-speaking church. in the afternoon, our Sunday afternoon service is in English, because there are many, 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 many people from Malaysia, Indonesia, Philippines, India. We have all sorts of people from all over the place that their common language is English, and so they come to our English service, and we preach in English, and there's just a few of the people there. And then the fourth Sunday of every month, we have a combined service. So we have a morning service, and it'll be, I'll say one sentence in Japanese, and one sentence in English, and one sentence in Japanese, like that. And so we'll have a bilingual service. And then after the service, we have a potluck meal, where everybody gets together, brings something, and puts it all together. And they really, really enjoy that time of fellowship. Many people bring food from their own countries. One time, I was on furlough last time, and John, my assistant who's taking her place right now, he sent me a picture or he put it on Facebook, of a pig's face that a Filipino brought. You know, so they eat all sorts of weird, different kinds of things there. And so they enjoy the time of fellowship there. We have this, I don't know if you can tell, the ladies are all lined up, and the men are over there waiting grumpily. In Japan, it's men first. The men eat, then the ladies eat, kind of thing. But we say, no, the Bible says the weak shall serve the strong, and so it's better, more blessed to give than to receive. And so the men don't like it, but we say, ladies first. Well, we started doing that, and the ladies were, the men were like never getting up to eat. So we put a time, so I'll get up and say, ladies first for 2 minutes, and they're all running. So I have to put a time limit, or they'll take advantage of it. But we have our coworkers I mentioned that are taking our place right now, John and Hitomi Leone. And they have three sweet children, and they're doing great ministry over there. Shitomi grew up in the youth group, and my brother's youth group, and I taught that youth group for a year while he was on furlough. And then they both graduated from Bob Jones and got married, and they're volunteer missionaries in Japan right now. So they're a great blessing to our ministry there. Shitomi is, that's not her real hair. She's struggling with cancer right now. And she's had some therapy, and then she's going to have surgery in August. And so please remember her in your prayers. But she translates. So John will speak in English, and then she'll translate for him. And he speaks a little Japanese, but he didn't grow up there or anything, so he doesn't feel confident enough to speak, to preach in Japanese. And so she'll translate for him. And so they're doing a great, great ministry over there. So please pray for the Leonis, you would. And then Paul said he met anybody he met, he talked to. He said in the marketplace daily with them that met with him. So anybody he met. And so there's been difficulties past few years with this COVID thing. We do all we can to meet new people. We teach English. We have friend parties. We have outreach activities, different things. And then he also ministered and preached the gospel to those who wanted to know. To then certain philosophers, he said. Those who want to know, who have desire knowledge. Now, we proclaim the gospel clearly. Most Japanese don't want to hear it, and I'll explain a little bit about that in a minute. But we proclaim it anyway by preaching, by teaching, writing tracts and printing tracts and distributing tracts. We have camp ministries. We have special meetings and things like that to try to reach people, anybody who will listen to us. And then the next group that he ministered to was those who indulge their flesh. It says the Epicureans, those who indulge the flesh. And then those who deny the flesh, those were the Stoics. So the Stoics on the Epicureans indulge the flesh, said that pleasure was a goal. And the Stoics said, no pleasure. So, but it's interesting because Japanese are not what most Americans think they are. Outwardly they seem to be, moral, kind, ethical, family-oriented people. But behind the facade, they're very different people. Japanese have what they call. Now, this is not my word for this. This is their own word for themselves. They describe themselves, and they know what they're what they're like. They have what they call honne and tatemae. Honne is your true face, what you really feel, what you really like. But you have to have a tatemae, which is a public face. So when you meet somebody, oh, hello, how are you? Good to see you. You might hate that person, and that person might hate you. But you got to go, oh, hello, good to see you, nice, good to have you. So your real face, you can't show your real face. You have to show your, So basically, Japanese people are stoic Epicureans. They're self-disciplined hedonists. Okay, outwardly they appear to be, have it together, but behind the scene, for example, socially, for example. There are estimated 37,000 love hotels across Japan. I think half of them are in our city, but where you can rent a room by the hour and sin, you know, discreetly. They have little canopies that cars can drive over so nobody can see and all sorts of things. And so that's common in the Japanese society. Religiously, Japan is said to be one of the most religious, atheistic countries in the world. And why we say that is, in Mass, they faithfully participate in their religious rituals without any personal understanding or belief. They don't, if you ask them what they believe, I don't know. I just go and do like that. Everybody's doing it, and I do like that. They don't know what they believe. But they're very faithful in observing their, you know, every holiday, they're at the temple and all that kind of stuff. So it's different than most people would think. Okay. Then he said he ministered to those who thought he was spouting nonsense. You know, some who say, what does this babbler say? You know, most Japanese do not take religious statements as the truth seriously. I'll explain a little bit about that. Then the next person he ministered to was those who thought he was espousing foreign deities. Others, you know, he seemed to be set forth as strange gods, you know. So most Japanese, their general feeling is that religion is not a point of disputing. There's no religious persecution in Japan because the Japanese aren't serious about what they purport to believe. You know, they'll never fight you for it. They, you know, their attitude is, I'm Buddhist, you're Shinto. I'm Buddhist or Shinto, you're Christian. Let's just have a good time together, you know. The religious thing, you know, it's just in name anyway, is what they think, you know. And so there's one group called the Soka Gakkai, and they are like the Japanese consider them a cult, and the Japanese don't like them either. They will fight you for the religious beliefs, but nobody else will. So they don't really believe, you know, what they say they believe. And they think you don't really believe. You're just, you know, like doing that religious thing, like I'm doing my religious thing, you're doing your religious thing, and so let's just have fun. And so it's very difficult to get them to take seriously the gospel or anything like that. So, and then there are those who, those who are curious, those who wanted to know more, and he brought those, they brought them to the Areopagus and asked about the things. It's very difficult and not often successful, but we try to do things to engender curiosity about the truth of God. If somebody doesn't care about religious things, it's very difficult to get them to care. Okay, they're like, oh, whatever, let's just have fun. You know, let's just go drinking and have fun. We don't care about that religious stuff, you know, not important. And so I wrote this track. It's called Kamite in Japanese. It's just God with, it's a question mark, but in Japanese it's an exclamation mark. But so I said, you know, all these purported gods, surely they're not all gods. Is there a way you can tell? In English, I think I call it the God test, something like that. Is there a way you can tell if a god is a true god or not really a true god? Because they don't know where their gods came from. They don't know how they discovered them. They just believe the priest when they say this is a god, worship it. Okay, you know. And so I wrote this track, and I said, first of all, if the god was made by man, if there's a greater God, and their gods have hierarchy, and there are millions and millions of gods, then if that God has a beginning, if that God has limited power, if that God has limited place, if you go there to worship Him, or if that God's knowledge is limited, then that's not the true God. Okay? And so I wrote a tract like that, and I distributed it. But the way we gauge success in Japan, if you get somebody calling you the mad, and you're like, don't you ever put a track in my mailbox again. Okay, I won't. What's your address? I'm not going to tell you. My dad had a guy like that. He called him and said, don't you ever put one of those tracks in my mailbox again. And he goes, okay, where do you live? I'm not going to tell you. Like, how can I not put it in your mailbox again? You know. But we gauge that success. If he read it, he didn't like it. So he had a strong reaction. Most of them like, whatever. And so that's what we're fighting. You know, the biggest, one of the biggest problems in Japan is that attitude there. But there is only one true God who is uncreated, sovereign, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. We can know the only true God because he's revealed himself to us in his word, in his world, in his word, and in his wisdom, and put that knowledge in our hearts. And so that is the message that we're taking in the gospel. But one of the biggest problems in reaching Japanese people is that their culture is mostly emotional rather than logical. Now, most people say, what? I thought Japanese were logical. And they weren't emotional. Yeah, you're right. I'm not saying they express their feelings freely. They don't. They hide their mask their feelings, you know. And I'm not saying that they are not logical, because they are. But what I mean is, how something makes you feel to them is more important than objective truth. You know, so if worshiping, you know, a statue makes you feel religious, then that's okay. That's good. That's what you should do. It makes them feel religious to bow down before an idol and to before God. And so if telling a lie avoids embarrassing yourself or others, then you should tell a lie. They believe in situation ethics. If saying something you don't mean injures good feeling, then you should, a dishonest statement is a good thing, you know. An example of, two people that know each other meet in the street, they go, oh, they'll talk, and then their conversation will usually end with, well, come visit me, and the other one says, I will. Neither of them have, that's not honest. They don't, if the one showed up and they said, what are you doing here? You told me to come. Oh, you know I didn't mean it, you know. So, but that's, you know, it's just how what you say and what you do makes people feel is important, not any objective truth or whether it's, you know, objective, you know, thou shalt not lie. That, you know, that's not a standard to them. So, and that's a difficult thing to minister to people like that. And then, of course, social media. I think in Greek it's called TikTok. No, I'm just joking. But they said, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. It sounds like TikTok to me. But so we do use the Internet. But when we get back, we're trying to develop some more things that we can use for that. A couple of prayer requests I'd like to mention real quick was, first of all, a national pastor. We've been at the place, the ministry we're at right now, for over 15 years, and so we want to get a national pastor to come in. The problem is, I go to speak in the Bible school sometimes in the chapel and things like that, but they don't have any students. They have 5 students, and 3 of them are ladies, you know, and so they have very few students, and so they don't have anybody that wants to become a pastor. We have another church in our near us. It's a good church, but they've been without a pastor for years, and so it's very difficult. And so pray that the Lord would raise up somebody that would be willing and able to lead in the ministry there. We wouldn't turn it over to him immediately. We're going to work with him a couple of years. And so pray that for that. That's our number one prayer request. And then pray for the building fund. We don't own the building that we've been meeting in for the last 30 or 40 years. The church has been meeting. But so that they need a building of their own. And so we're going to try to help them raise some funds for that. So pray for that. And then pray for new ministry locations. We want to start many churches throughout the city. Nagoya is a population of about 3 million people. And so during the day, at night, it's 2.3 million. So it's got 700,000 commuters. The trains are very busy in the morning. But so pray for the new ministry location. And then pray for new outreach ministries that we can develop some ministry to help get people into the church. You know, we teach English and do things like that. But we're always looking for new opportunities. Try to get people to come to hear the gospel. And then pray for our literature ministry. We translate things and we write things and we publish things all the time, but we continue to do that. And then the second thing I want to look at real quick, in the time we have remaining, is who was the God Paul was proclaiming to the people? Okay. It's not enough to convince someone that their gods are false. They must know the true God. So we can go and tell you your idols are nothing. They're just rocks and... But that didn't help him at all, unless we can tell them who the true God is. So, first, Paul told them that their view about God was wrong. In verse 22 through 23, said, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that you are, in all things, you are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotion. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Him, therefore, I declare. Him, therefore, ye ignorant worship. Him, I declare to you. So Paul told them, first of all, that they have the wrong God. Okay? He said, you're too superstitious. You fear many gods. Okay? And then he said that, they feared what they shouldn't fear. As with most religions, the Japanese, too, they're trying to appease their gods because they fear their gods and they want the gods to be appeased so they won't do anything bad to them. But that's not who God is. And so Paul was telling them that's the wrong attitude about God. Then he talked about their devotion, their object of their worship was wrong. They were worshiping idols. That's not the true God. And, you know, we used to live on a mountain. It was like a half of a mountain, actually. And then below there was a temple. And so we'd climb up the mountain, look down, and we'd see people going like this, you know, the rocks. And when we were kids, you know. And we, as kids, we think, how can a person who goes to a company and works on a computer come home and bow to a rock? You know, it's like, doesn't make sense to me, you know. But if you grew up in that culture, I guess that's what. And so these are, you know, they're worshiping rocks. They were worshiping idols. And Paul said, you're worshiping the wrong thing. You're not worshiping as you should. The Bible says not to make any graven images. And then Paul said, you are ignorant. They didn't understand about the true God, to the unknown God. They were worshiping in this unknown God. They didn't know who the true God was. They were worshiping that which they shouldn't have worshipped. Okay? They should have known. Everybody is accountable to God to know the true God because he has revealed himself to you. And Romans says that clearly. In Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. If the Japanese don't accept the true God, and don't accept Christ as their Savior, they will die and go to hell, and they will be responsible because God has revealed his truth to them. And if they reject that, they will be responsible. And so we have a burden because we know some people. I've argued with a person one time, I was supposed to be a Christian, and say, oh, if they don't hear and they don't know, God won't count that against them. You know, so they were like, you shouldn't go to Japan and be a missionary because if they didn't know, they would. It's like, no, that's not what the Bible says. So they worshipped ignorantly, and they worshipped in a wrong way also. Their attitude toward God was not the right attitude. They didn't worship properly. They didn't give him the worth that they... You know, you cannot properly attribute worth to that that you do not properly know. You know, what you're attributing worship means you're attributing worth to. But if you don't know that God to whom, you know, you don't know the characteristics and the glory and the majesty of the God that you're attributing worth to. And so even Christians can, you know, like this Pharisee, worship God in the wrong way. He was, this God that he was worshiping was, he called Jehovah, but it wasn't, because if you look at his prayer, you can tell he had the wrong idea about God. So first of all, Paul told them about their wrong view of God. Then secondly, Paul told them who the true God is. He said, him declare I unto you. Paul told them that this God was, first of all, creator of the whole world, cosmos, the whole world, and all things. God was creator. I asked somebody one time, did your God create everything? Oh, no. You know, I mean, they got millions and millions of deities. And my dad told a person one time, there's only one true God. He goes, well, that's dangerous. And the guy goes, and he says, what do you mean? He goes, well, you know, if the God is strong in fire, but he's weak in water, you'll drown, you know. But so you need a God that's, you know, the God of fire, the God of water, the God that, so you worship all of these gods, so you'll be, you know, your bases will be covered, you know. But our God is omnipotent. There's nothing he doesn't know, nothing he can't do. And so their idea of God is wrong. But he's the God that created everything. And they don't believe in a God that created everything. And so that's who Paul was saying. This is the God that, who is the true God. God that has made the world and all things therein. And then he said he's Lord. He's Lord of the universe. He is sovereign over all. He's Lord of heaven and earth. And then he said he was omnipresent. And I'm going through these quickly and hope you'll take time to read Acts chapter 17, the last part again, and study it on your own. But he told him the true God is omnipresent. He's not limited by space, dwelleth not in temples made by hands. You know, the Japanese have to go to the temple to worship, or go to their idol and sit down and worship. Okay, and we sometimes get that mentality. Even people want to come to church and pray. You know, and they call us, you know, can I come to church and pray? And I say, well, if you're praying to the true God, you can pray anywhere. You don't have to come to church. Our God's not here in church, you know. But that's their mentality. You know, we have to go to it. But our God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And then our God is immutable. He doesn't need man. Men don't add anything to God. We don't add anything to God. And neither is he worshipped with hands. And then our God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything, as though he needed anything. You know, God doesn't need anything. the idols, they have to wash them. I saw an idol one time, the head had fallen off, one of these rock idols. And so they put concrete on it, and they were all fixing their idols. And I was like, that is a sad thing when you have to fix your God, you know. But God doesn't need us. He doesn't need anything. He's self-sufficient. And he's a life giver. He giveth life to all. He's a sustainer. He giveth life and breath and all things to everyone. And he's the creator of man. He created all men. He hath made of one blood all nations of men. Okay, from one man, he made all men. And then God is sovereign over men. God is sovereign. And he is sovereign over man's purpose. He says in here, this verse, for to dwell on the earth, the face of this God created man to dwell on earth. He created earth for men to dwell upon. And so he determines the purpose that we have. So God is sovereign over our purpose. He is sovereign over our time. Paul says he hath determined the times before appointed. God determines our times. You know, were you born in this century because you wanted to? No. You are because God wanted you to be born in this century. So he is sovereign over time, and he's sovereign over place. Were you born here? You know, some Japanese are born in Japan, and, you know, different people are born in different places. Why is that? Because God is sovereign. And he has the bounds of their habitation. He set the bounds of their habitation. And so he's saying that's the God who is sovereign. He's sovereign over your time. He's sovereign over your place. He's sovereign over your ultimate purpose. Our ultimate purpose, that they should seek the Lord. That's why God created us, to seek the Lord. And we don't have time to look at a lot of them, but Ecclesiastes 12:13, look that up sometime, that all holy to men, says there. And then the Lord, his supreme authority. They should seek the Lord. He is the authority that they should be concerned with. He's the one who they are accountable to, the one they should be seeking after. That's what Paul told them. And then he's omnipresent. He said, he's not far from every one of us. You know, God is everywhere. He's not far from everywhere because he's omnipresent. And so Paul told them, the true God is omnipresent. So Paul told them who the true God was. And then number three, Paul told them who we are in regards to God. Our fulfillment is tied up in him. You cannot have fulfillment for in him. Our fulfillment is tied up in our, we, in him we live and move and have our being, our exist. So God is the purpose of our existence, and our fulfillment is tied to God. If you don't have a relationship with God, you don't have fulfillment. You can't have fulfillment. There's no peace. There's no accomplishment of God's will for your life. And so our fulfillment is tied in him. And then he said, he made us in his image. We are his offering. He made us in his image. For we are his offspring. For in so much as we are offspring of God. So God created us in his image. That's in Genesis, and also in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, also says that we are created in his image. If we are made by God in his likeness, it is foolish to think that God could be nothing more than a man-made idol. Okay? We are made by God. We don't make God. And so Paul told them that we ought not to think that God has like unto silver or gold or graven images by art of men's devices. You know, you can't make a God. God made you. And so Paul told them what they should, who they are in regards to God, what their relationship with God should be, what God's design was. And then finally, Paul told them what God demands in light of who he is. God demands something of them. In verse 30 and 31, it says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance to all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So we are to know God. God requires of us to know him. We are required to know God. God doesn't immediately account judgment to those who don't seek to know him, but eventually you will be held accountable. You can never say, nobody can ever stand before God and say, I didn't know. That's not an excuse. As Romans again says, you read that already. And eternal life is to know God and to know Christ. Okay? And then God commands us. He has the right to command us. Commands all men everywhere. And so our relation to God, God commands us. And we are to obey. We are to follow, to submit. He is God, and we are His creatures. And so we are to obey. And then He said, you must repent. God requires repentance. He commands everywhere, men everywhere, to repent, to turn from your sins. Mark 1:15 says, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So God commands people to repent, to turn from their sins. And then He also says He will judge. There will be, you know, some people say, well, you know, God never, you know, my life is fine. I got a lot of money and I got a lot of, you know, I'm healthy and I'm fine. And I don't worship God. So there's no consequence of not worshiping God. There is. Okay. One day He will judge. He will judge the world. He will judge in righteousness. Not like men judge. Men don't always judge in righteousness. Some judges are not righteous judges. But God is a righteous judge, and He will judge in righteousness because He will judge by Christ. One day we will stand before Christ in the great right throne, one way or the other, but by the man that He ordained, this is just Christ. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, is appearing in His kingdom. Okay? So God will judge one day. That's not an if, maybe, perhaps, maybe I won't be in the judgment. No, you will be judged one day. And if your sins haven't been judged at the cross, they will be judged. Okay? But He also gives assurance to those who believe. Paul said He hath given assurance. There is forgiveness. Guarantee of salvation is Christ's resurrection. He hath given assurance to all men in that He raised Him from the dead. Christ's resurrection is our assurance of salvation, that God accepted the sacrifice that Christ provided in our behalf. He died in my place. He took my sins upon Him. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so we can have assurance that God has given us forgiveness and salvation. Conclusion, all those who know God and have a proper relationship with Him must tell others who don't. Okay? We must tell them about their wrong view of God. There are many people, you know, this is not only true about the heathen in Japan or other countries. This is true about most people in America now, unfortunately. I came back to America and I was like, I think there's so much unbelief and so much wrong belief in general. People just have the mentality of the wrong. And so we need to tell them about their wrong view of God and then tell them who the true God is and tell them who we are in regards to God. And then finally we need to tell them that God, what God demands in light of who He is. One day there will be judgment. And that person that you're sitting by, and if you keep your mouth closed, they're going to face a judgment one day. And so we need to open a mouth and be a witness. It's getting more difficult, and I think it's easier to be a witness in Japan because they're not going to throw a rock at you. But here, you know, they might shoot you or, you know, sue you or something. But we still need to tell the truth of the gospel because that's the only thing that will save. And Paul understood that. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the need. How about you? Yeah. Do you, when you look around, do you see the people? Do you see the need that people have? And are you willing to open your mouth and be a witness for Christ? I hope that you will. And I hope you'll continue to pray for the Japanese people as well as the people around you, and that you'll be a witness to the people around you as we are in Japan.